Good to see one of you here this evening as we come to the close of another first day of the week and another opportunity not only to sing praises but to study a portion of God's Word. Glad that you've made the choice to be here this evening. We want to begin by looking at this statement. It states, when the Christian recognizes his desperate, urgent, constant need of God, his desire for God represses every other desire, and prayer becomes a leading activity in his life. But the Christian whose life is devoid of prayer is one whose life is devoid of the sense of need and the desire for God's help. I am not saying this evening, as we discuss the topic of prayer, I am not saying that you don't pray. I would believe that we as Christians do pray. But I think it's a topic that we need to remind ourselves how important it is. So I've titled my lesson tonight, Three Important Words. And of course, those three important words come from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. That's a simple passage to memorize. Three words. Pray without ceasing. It does not say, have an attitude of prayer. It says, pray. Now, I believe we have to have the right attitude, but we're not talking about attitude here. We're talking about praying. Pray without ceasing. Now, as I look at this topic, and I would never attempt to write a commentary because I'm not smart enough to do that. But if I were to write a commentary on this verse, here's what I would put underneath it. Pray without ceasing. I would first put the example of Jesus. Now, the reason I'd put him first, here we have the Word who became flesh, the Son of God, and while he was upon this earth, he displayed the idea and the fact of praying without ceasing. So under that verse, I'd put him, and then I'd put these numerous illustrations. So get ready to go along with me now as we look at these passages. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. And Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. There we have the record where Jesus was baptized of John. And we have there in that verses, when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened. So we have our Lord at this very notable event. He's praying. But let's go to another. We got a lot of passages. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And some of these I wish the Lord would have gone into more detail, but he chose not to, so we have to stop where he stops. But in Mark 1:35, it tells us here, now in the morning, having risen a long while before the daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's kind of like the illustration about praying in the closet. It's not that you have to go into a literal closet, but he went into a solitary place and prayed. Now remember now, this is no ordinary man. This is God's Son. So he's praying here. Let's go to another illustration. And Luke chapter 5. And Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. We have recorded for here in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. New King James Version puts it this way. So he withdrew himself. Now I know the word are. He himself often withdrew. Now often is in italics, and we know that means that that word is inserted. But he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And I believe he did so often. Now what we're doing is we're defining the fact, pray without ceasing. Are we seeing a function here, what Jesus is doing? That he's using numerous occasions to pray. But let's go on to another one. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And Luke chapter 6, speaking of Jesus. Now we know this, that right after in the next verse, verse 13, he calls his disciples, the ones who he's chosen as his apostles, verse 13. But in verse 12, it states, Now it came to pass in those days he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Wouldn't it have been interesting had we had something like that recorded for us? Now we do have one of his prayers recorded. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But all night he prayed to God. This is deity in the flesh. And he's praying to his Father. Who knows what was said, but I know this much. He recognized the importance of prayer. Again, let's look at Jesus once again in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19, we're all familiar with this. We have this in verse 19. This is when he fed the 5,000. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it. So he's praying before he's feeding the 5,000, is he not? Again, let's go to the next chapter, and we find another passage in Matthew 15 and verse 36. In Matthew 15, 36, this is the time he fed the 4,000. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. But again, he's with this great multitude of people, and what is he doing? He's blessing this. He's praying. He's thanking God for what he has. I want to just stop here for a moment, go off key. When you go out to a restaurant, it's up to you how you want to do it. But I do appreciate the brethren here that when we go out together, if it's not so noisy that you can't hear one another, some restaurants are so noisy you can't hear someone 4 feet away. But we have a prayer. Now, we don't make a show of it. I've never seen Bob or Larry or others jump on the desk and kind of get the whole audience, whole restaurant to see what we're doing. But we pray. And I think that's appreciative. Not only are we're not doing it for show, but it is showing others that we give God the credit for what we have at that time. And what does Jesus do? Both occasions when he's feeding someone, he's praying. But let's go again. And Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, this is if I was going to define this pray without ceasing, this would be my first point. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 and 29, here it states, and it came to pass about 8 days and after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain and he prayed. This is at the transfiguration. But again, what are we seeing over and over again? He's praying. Does he fit the example of praying without ceasing? Well, the question is, yes. Well, if our Lord set the example, is that worthy for us to consider? Now, again, don't get your nose bent out of shape. I'm not saying that you don't pray, and you don't have to tell me how much you pray. That's between you and God. But I do say we probably don't pray as much as we should. I think if we'd be honest with ourselves, that would be the answer. And I think it's something we need to pay attention to. But let's go on as we look at Jesus and his prayer. Here's the prayer that we have recorded for us. And of course, we could have a whole sermon on that, and that's John chapter 17. This is prior to his crucifixion, and it's recorded for us in John chapter 17, a very beautiful prayer where he prays for his chosen disciples. He prays for those who are going to be his disciples. He prays for their strength and for... So again, this whole chapter, John 17, 1 through 26, we have a prayer of Jesus. Now again, kind of repetitious. Does Jesus think it's important to pray? Not just have an attitude of prayer. Did he think it was important to pray? Does that fulfill the definition, pray without ceasing? But let's go on to another. In Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44, and we all know this one. This is in the time of Gethsemane. Now, I'm not going to try to analyze his prayer. I'm sure some have done that in times past. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 through 44, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and they had gone to Gethsemane many different times, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And then if you drop down to 44, again it tells us, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same word. So not only is praying, but we have repetition. So we find out that in our prayers, repetition is not wrong, but vain repetition is wrong. It's not wrong to repeat something. It's wrong to repeat if you're like the Pharisee that you want to show others how long your prayer is. That would be wrong. But Jesus prayed in repetition, and I know he didn't pray wrong. So there's a lot of things I repeat in my private prayers. How about you? There's a lot of people that come up over and over and over again in my private prayers. How about you? So you have, again, the idea of praying without ceasing. And then on the cross in Luke chapter 23, we have this here recorded for us while he's hanging on the cross, and we're all familiar with this. It talks about, then again, him praying, and it states in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, this statement. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Now again, whole different sermon is what's all involved in that. Of course, we know by studying the rest of the New Testament, there's some responses that you need to apply the things taught in the New Testament. But what I say, as you look at these illustrations, if I was defining pray without ceasing, here's Jesus. Now, my second point. If I was defining pray without ceasing, let's consider Paul. Paul's another one that we have recorded over and over again. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16. And I came up with this sermon as I was preparing my class for Thessalonians. Because those three simple little words, pray without ceasing, are so important. It shows our dependence and our relationship with God the Father. And I think, unbeknown to us, we get so busy in our daily lives that we don't take advantage of that as much as we could. I think we all pray. I'm sure many of us pray before we go to bed. Those of us that are older, I'm sure we pray when we wake up. We've got another day. We pray for our meals. Those are all good things. But there's so many more times we can take a moment in prayer. You know, when I thought about pray without ceasing, I look at the communication between my wife and my daughter. Text messaging. It's bad and good. If I'm sitting there watching the sports program and my wife and my daughter get involved in text messaging, I want her to go. Get in a different room. Because she'll text something, then beep, beep. No, that's, and it goes back and forth. And I mean, this goes on for minutes. I finally tell my wife, why don't you just call her and quit texting? And maybe we need to pray to God like that. Or do I need to have constant communication with him? Now, when I talk about praying without ceasing, I'll be honest. Have you not prayed when you're driving and the weather's horrendous? Now, don't close your eyes because the weather's horrendous, but don't you pray? I do. Again, pray without ceasing. We find Paul praying without ceasing in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. This is the time it was brought up into this morning's class as Larry taught Acts chapter 16. And in verse 25, after Paul and Silas are thrown into prison unjustly, what are they doing? They're singing and praying. Selfishly, I wished he would have revealed what that prayer was. But he didn't. But they're singing and praying. So I know that they're not praying complaining because they're singing and they're praying. But let's go to another case of Paul. In Acts chapter 20, a very, very emotional situation. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, as we look at Paul's prayer life, we find recorded for us there, speaking of the elders of Ephesus. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Verse 37, and they all wept freely. And by the way, the word wept there, I don't believe is a figure of speech. I believe these grown men did weep as Paul was leaving them. But what a sign. Could you visualize? I don't know how many elders they had, but here's the apostle with all these elders of Ephesus. He encourages them, he warns them, and then they pray together. Again, how wonderful that is and how important that is. Let's go to another case. In Acts chapter 27, verses 33 through 35 have a whole different occasion. This is when Paul's on the ship, and they hadn't eaten. And the sailors are thinking the ship's going to crash, going to just disintegrate. And of course, what we have is Paul encourages them to eat, and we drop down to verse 35 of Acts 27, and it states, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God. Now, he gave thanks to God, listen, in the presence of them all. I don't know if they were believers or non-believers, but what's Paul doing? Hey, God has spared us. He's going to spare us. Let's pray as we eat this meal. Again, I think that follows the example of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, we look at Paul from a different direction. Paul was involved with a lot of brethren, is he not? Listen to what it says as we look at these different brethren he was involved with. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, we have recorded for us very simply, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing," listen, "without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come back to you." Now notice, he's not praying telling God what he should do. Did you catch that? But he is praying. "If it be the will of God, I'll come back to you." But what amazes me is as you look at verse 9, it says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always. And we're going to see this over and over again. Paul had a lot of people he prayed for, did he not? And is praying without ceasing. Could you imagine an apostle praying for you and I? How wonderful that would be. And not just one time. Not one and done. Now, I know when I tell people I'm going to pray for them, usually when I leave their presence, I pray for them, lest I forget, and I never pray for them. Have you ever done that? I'm going to pray for you, and then you find, wait, I told this person I was going to pray for them, and then I didn't. So I've made it a habit when I tell someone I'm going to pray for them, when I get the first opportunity, I make sure I pray for them. But this says, he always, wasn't one and done. He always prays for them. But let's go to another illustration. As we look at Paul and his brethren, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 and 16. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers." Okay, so we know he's praying for the Romans. Now I have to admit, now he's praying for the Ephesians. I don't know if he's praying for them simultaneously, but he's praying for the Romans. He's praying for the Ephesians, those who are Christians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In Philippians chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." And this is the church who had helped him on time after time, is it not? But he's praying for them. Brethren, when's the last time you prayed for your brethren from 6 months ago or a year ago? Or those of us who preach, when have we last prayed for the congregations we worked with before? Or when they're out of sight, they're out of mind. One thing I can say about Paul, his brethren weren't out of mind. And how was that possible? He prayed for them without ceasing. They were always on his mind. But let's go on to another illustration. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, Chuck, anybody could have done your lesson. Just go on a concordance and just bring up these. That's true. But what I'm telling you, this is how I would define 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. We find recorded for us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, "We give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you." So he's praying for the Romans. He's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for the Philippians. He's praying for the Colossians. Whew. Now, he's not necessarily praying that all at one time. But I believe he's praying this without ceasing throughout the day and throughout the week and throughout the year. But let's go to another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, I can't say Paul didn't do that, because if I said, no, he couldn't have done, then I'm calling him a liar. If he writes them a letter and he's saying he's making mention of you in my prayers, I have to take it face value that they were in his prayers as he prayed without ceasing. And now here's an interesting one. This kind of changes gears a little bit. In Romans chapter 10, let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Here it states he's not praying for his brethren spiritually. He's praying for his brethren of the flesh, the fellow Jew. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Now, when he prays that they might be saved, we know he didn't violate the principles of the Bible that he and the other apostles were inspired. But he prayed for them to respond favorably to the word of God. Well, it's not done yet. I'm not done. Because now we're switching gears on Paul. Pray without ceasing. We see by these passages, he's like Jesus, he did a lot of praying. But not only did he do that, this is something interesting. He requested prayer. Now, you and I will never be apostles. You and I will never be divinely inspired. You and I will never be able to do miracles like Paul did. That is never going to happen. He could do all those things, could he not? But he felt the need to ask his brethren. Don't misunderstand, I'm not being derogatory, the common, ordinary Christian, to pray for him. Pray for the apostle who's inspired. Pray for the apostle who can do miracles. He asked his brethren to pray for him over and over again. Let's go and look at some of those illustrations. As we look at these illustrations, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2. You know, as I prepared this study, as I was working on Thessalonians, it just struck me, again, I asked myself, why didn't I pick this up 35 years ago? Why does my brain take so long to get these things in my head? But in Colossians chapter 4, let's look at what he says here as he requests their prayer. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He didn't say, well, hey, I'm an apostle and God's just going to open these doors. He's talking to his brethren here at Colossae, pray for us. And more specifically, pray for us that God would open a door. Just kind of throw something out to you. Is it possible we don't succeed as well as we could because we don't pray for one another and open doors as often as we should? Is it possible? Just let you think about that. He felt the need for others to pray for open doors. Well, I've prayed for open doors. Good. Do you do so without ceasing? Are you seeing the difference there? I'm sure you've prayed for open doors. But do you do so without ceasing? As we look at the Lord's work, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Asking others again. As he talks about what he was going through, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. His deliverance as to his trial he was in at that time. But how? How is it going to turn out? Through your prayers. Whose prayers? The Philippians' prayers. Now, we know Paul prayed without ceasing for circumstances. But now he's saying, listen, your prayers are assisting me. Again, let's go to another passage as we look at Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Again, pray for us. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to Christians who basically, the bulk of them, came out of paganism and became God's children. Here's an apostle requesting prayers from those who had come out of that error of their way. And why do you think he said that? Because he realized the importance of prayer. Again, I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm saying, do we pray without ceasing? Is it constantly in our daily routine? I'm sure you've got set times to prayer. Pray. But maybe it should go beyond just simply the set times to pray. But let's go on. Romans 15:30. In Romans 15:30, I would have these, all these passages under this. Someone say, well, man, nobody's going to read that. Well, that's up to them. That's why I don't write commentaries. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 30, it goes on and state this. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you should strive together with me and prayers to God for me. How many times do we take our directory and in our private prayers just mention those brethren by name? Paul said, pray to God for me. You got nothing to do? Pray without ceasing. That'll give you something to do. Are you following my point? And I'm not trying to berate anybody. I'm not saying you don't have a good prayer life. But are we really understanding the concept of praying without ceasing? But let's go on. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. We have recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. As he talks about praying always in verse 18, talking about the gospel armor, going down to verse 19, it says, now, and still talking about praying, and pray, and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He wants them to pray for him to be bold. But I thought Paul was bold. Well, he was. But he wants them to pray for him to be bold. And one more passage on that, and then we'll come to our third and final point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. We have this recorded on the idea of prayer. Oh, before I read this, church at Corinth have problems? Sure did. I don't know of a preacher today who'd want to go to Corinth. They asked me, I want to go to Philippi. Or I want to go to Ephesus, but please don't send me to Corinth. But Paul realized there were good brethren at Corinth because he states in 1 Corinthians 1:11, you also helping together in prayer for us. Your prayers have helped us. Now, I don't know the specifics of that. I'm not God. But is it impressing on our minds and on my puny brain how important it is to pray without ceasing? We looked at the Lord. We looked at Paul. Now let's, before we close, look at some instructions on the importance of this. The first one is Acts 2 and verse 42. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We have this recorded for us, as it states, talking about those who had become Christians on the day of Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And like I said, quite frankly, but God chose not to do it, I would have liked to have seen some of those prayers. I would have liked to have seen what wasn't, but God chose it wasn't necessary. But they continued steadfastly in prayer. We go to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, this is when Peter was in jail, and one had already been put to death, James being put to death. Verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but New King James says, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, constant prayer, says New King James. The King James Version says, prayer made without ceasing of the church. English Standard Version says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So here, James has already been put to death, and they're in constant prayer for Peter. I don't know what that prayer included. I do know this. They were surprised as they heard Peter knocking at the door. So what was ever in the prayer, it must not have been that, but God miraculously freed Peter, and he's with them. Constant prayer was made for him. Let's go to another one. As we move on, let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, there we have recorded for us, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Again, the English Standard Version says, be consistent in prayer. New American Standard Bible says, be devoted to prayer. Pray without ceasing. We've got a good group of people here. I know we have a group of people that pray. I'm just suggesting, perhaps, we should pray more. We should pray without ceasing. But let's go to a few more before we draw to a close. In Ephesians chapter 6, we already went to verse 17. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now, I'm not saying pray and then don't do anything else. I'm saying pray and then do your part. In other words, I'm not just saying sit back in your room and pray with your hands folded. For instance, let me say this before I bring this passage up. If I'm praying on a daily basis for open doors, I'm praying daily basis for a boldness to speak the truth when the opportunity comes, and I'm doing that every day, it's going to be on my mind for me to look for those things, is it not? Or if I'm not doing that, is it possibly I let situations escape without me even knowing it? And then we pray for one another. You see, I think sometimes we get so arrogant that we don't need prayer. We need prayer. We need prayer. We need growth. But don't minimize the importance of prayer. And I'm not saying you do, but I think some do. I think when people talk about churches growing, we're always looking for some new system to get the church to grow. There is no new system. We've got the system, God's Word. Learn God's Word, share God's Word, and pray for open doors. And keep on praying for open doors. And I'm glad we pray for the elders collectively. But in some of your private prayers, and some of you probably do, pray for the elders there. And I'm glad we pray for our sick collectively. But in some of our private prayers, pray for our sick there. Are you getting my point? I do all that. Well, great, but most of us fail. Most of us come short of that. And we need to be reminded of that. I'm saying, don't know whether you do or do not. But I'm just saying, it's very easy to get caught up in the daily routine that what you have failed or what I have failed to do is pray without ceasing. I think I could say confidently every one of us here who are Christians pray every day. But I'm not talking about praying every day. I'm talking about praying without ceasing. I'm talking about praying one with another. I'm talking about praying for one another. I'm talking about praying for your preacher. Oh, don't pray that his lessons will be shorter. That's not a good prayer. But praying for each other. But let's go on. Colossians 4:2. Remember, we already went there, but Colossians chapter 4. Look at what it states in verse 2. It tells us here, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, of course, with thanksgiving. We're not defining all what needs to be in prayer. Yes, we need to have thanksgiving. Yes, we have petitions. But I'm just trying to say, we started out with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Well, when you see that word, or those three words, what does that mean? I'm sharing to you in my understanding what that means. And then as we continue on, two more passages in Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. And you know what's interesting about this? Every single Christian can do this. Every Christian can do this. You don't need a special formula. You pour your heart out to God. It's mind-boggling to me that God is even concerned. Why should God be concerned about the, well, we think of it a big town, but in the big picture, the little town of Lakeland. But he is. Why is he concerned about us in this congregation? But he is. Because we're his children. And I need to depend upon him. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it tells us this, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, especially is this true when difficulties come your way. And sometimes it's hard to pray when difficulties come your way because some doubt creeps in. You got to kick out that doubt. You got to pray that God does understand, and though you don't understand the big picture, he understands what you're going through. And he's going to get you through it. I can't tell you how many times I pray for my grandchildren. They're special to me. But my brethren should be special to me too, including those that I might consider be porcupines. Well, what brother's porcupine? The one that's prickly, you got to be careful how you talk to them because they take everything the wrong way. But God loves them too. Got to pray consistently. And then the last passage, and the lesson will be yours. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, I can handle it. Yeah, you can handle it, but you can handle it better if you get God in the picture. Right? You can handle it better with God in the picture. You know what I found out? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I wasn't doing as good younger. But I do more praying now than I ever did. And it's not simply because I'm getting closer to death. It just, I cherish these moments more than words can express. And I realize that none of us know what's going to be tomorrow. Not a single one of us. And when I wake up in the morning, I thank God I can get up out of bed. Because there's so many people this day who cannot get up out of bed. And I thank God I can take care of myself. Because a lot of people can't take care of themselves. And I especially thank God for this group of Lord's people as we try to work and worship together to be pleasing to God. The older I get, the less I understand people who don't feel the need to be with their brethren. Because this rejuvenates me as I go out in the world this week. And those of you that work secular work, you've got even harder because you have to go to places that you may not want to go. You need the rejuvenation. And you're not going to get it by the world. You're going to get it by your brethren. And when I get a note saying someone's prayed for me, I take it at face value. I thank them for it. Because guess what? We all need one another's prayer. And every child of God, from the newborn babe in Christ to someone who's been in Christ for 60, 70 years, can pray without ceasing. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to become his child, which gives you the opportunity to pray. All spiritual blessings are where? In Christ Jesus. You do that by repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sin. The elders will assist you in doing that as you give the good confession. And we will rejoice, but more than us, the angels in heaven will rejoice. Can you imagine that you, by being baptized, angels in heaven will rejoice? How wonderful is that? And then you have to walk the walk. And it's not always easy. And you pray and you study and you grow and you get up and you fall down and you get up and you fall down and you get up. You just keep on getting up. And then someday you're going to hear that saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what we're trying to help one another to do. And if you need to obey the gospel, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?